When I was just a little boy, I remember going to a birthday party. A birthday party for the girl that lived up the road. Now, I couldn't have been more than 5, maybe 6 years old at the time. So it's kind of surprising that I remember this day at all. But the thing I remember most about this birthday party, the thing that sets it aside from all other birthday parties that I've attended over the years, is that I was the only boy at this birthday party. It was me and about 6 other all-known girls running around this place. So, yeah, I didn't really feel out of place at that time. At that age, you don't really know the difference between boys and girls. But yet, I was different. There was something different about me. Now, we all ate the same cake. We all ate the same ice cream. We all had a good time. But I was the only boy there. Now, the other thing that really sets this birthday party apart from any other birthday party that I've ever been to in my life is that at this birthday party, I received a present. I received a gift. And we all got gifts at that birthday party. If you came to this birthday party, you received a gift. Now, that doesn't happen at every birthday party you go to, does it? But, you know, as the only boy there, they had to make sure that I got the gift that was designated for me. There was only one boy present. The others were perhaps a little more gender-specific for women, like maybe doll babies and things of that nature. And I don't remember what I got, but I got one that was specially wrapped up in a different kind of wrapping paper. It had my name on it, and it was meant just for me. Now, next week, 1 week from today, we will be celebrating the 50th anniversary of Stanton Mennonite Church. It is this church's birthday. 50 years ago, in the fall of 1958, the first service was held at Mrs. Coffey's house here in Stanton. So we are celebrating that occasion 50 years later. We are having a birthday party next week. But I don't want to wait till next week to celebrate. I'd like to have a little bit of a birthday party today. So I brought with me a few things to help celebrate. I decided to bring out the party hat and the noisemaker just a little bit early. If you fall asleep today, maybe I'll come up beside you and give you a good wake up. So I want to celebrate this week. I want to celebrate the birthday of the church. Not the birthday of this church, but the birthday of the Christian church. I won't wear this the whole time. Thank you, Brent. I'll leave it up here for you to remember. Today I want to celebrate the birthday of the church, the wider church, the Christian church. Now many people debate what is the actual birthday of the church. Some people would say the birthday of the church is the day that Jesus called the first disciples. And they began meeting together on a regular basis. Some people would say the birthday of the church is whenever the Jews and the Christians stopped meeting together, when the Christians stopped coming to the synagogue and to the temple on Sabbath to worship. Some people would say that the church has existed since before the beginning of time, that the church is eternal. But today I want to tell you that I believe that the church began today, on Pentecost. The day that is marked by the coming of the Holy Spirit and the beginning of God's mission here on earth through God's people. So today I would like to look at the scripture that Ronald read for us. And I would like to see that, I would like to look at what the Pentecost really was. What happened on that day? And I would like to look at how, just like that birthday party that I went to all those years ago, it is us, the people that come to the church, that receive the gift at this birthday party. So if we look at this scripture, if we back up a little bit, we can see that these followers of Jesus Christ have all gathered together in this one place. And we assume there's approximately 120 people present there today, on that day. If we look back in the previous chapter in Acts, chapter 1, verse 15, we find that there were these 120 followers of Jesus Christ. So then we assume that these are the same followers that we find in Acts chapter 2. Gathered together on this day. But what was it that they were there to celebrate? Why was it that these 120 people had gathered together on that day? Well, they were there on that day to celebrate the festival of the first fruits, which is a day celebrating the first harvest of the year, the early harvest, the wheat harvest, what we might consider wheat harvest. And this festival also had another day, or another name. It was also called the Festival of Weeks. It was called the Festival of Weeks because it occurred 7 weeks and one day after the Passover. So you take 7 weeks times 7 days and add one more day and you come up with 50 days. 50 is where we get the name Pentecost. So that is why we often refer to this day as Pentecost. So the Jews were there celebrating the Jewish Pentecost. They were celebrating this day. And this was a huge day for the Jewish people. They had every male Jew was supposed to come to the city of Jerusalem on Pentecost to celebrate this day with the other Jews. It was one of the three most important days on the Jewish calendar. So the city of Jerusalem was just packed full of people. People from different Jewish backgrounds, from far and from close by, came together in the city of Jerusalem for this festival, for the festival of Pentecost. So these followers of Jesus Christ, and all of these followers that are gathered here, the 120 of them, they all come from similar backgrounds. They're all Galilean by descent. So they're gathered here in this small room, 120 of them packed together, and all at once they hear this sound. They hear this powerful sound of the wind coming across the city, sweeping across the city of Jerusalem. And that wind flies into the room where the followers of Jesus Christ are sitting, and it just fills this place. Now, this thing that we have described here as wind reminds me of the wind that we read about in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Some versions say in the creation story that a wind swept across the face of the waters at the beginning of creation. Now, the same word that's used there for wind is also the same word that we translate as spirit in the Old Testament. That word is ruach. So it's that the Spirit of God sweeping across the waters in creation. It is the Spirit of God that set the creation into motion. It is the Spirit of God that created all things through God. So there seems to be this relationship, this metaphorical relationship of God and Spirit and wind. So when we hear this whooshing sound coming through the city of Jerusalem, what it is it's the Spirit of God. The same Spirit of God that came whooshing through the waters and created the world is now swooshing through the city of Jerusalem and landing right there among the 120 gathered followers of Jesus Christ. Now that Spirit of God that just swooshed through town and landed upon these disciples brings with it a gift. It brings with it the gift of tongues. Now, for those of us, myself included, who don't speak in tongues, we can often be confused by what it means to speak in tongues. We're confused by this gift. I don't know exactly what it means. But when we look at this scripture closely, we can see that this gifting of the tongue is not the same ecstatic speaking in tongues that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, when he tries to control the worship style of the Corinthians so that everybody can be mutually edified through the word spoken. This right here, this gifting of the tongues, is the gifting of the ability to speak in different languages. Now, I don't know about you, but I have problems with English. It's my native tongue, but I have trouble speaking it, and you'll hear that time and time again as I'm up here talking. I confuse my words, I trip over my own tongue, and I sometimes just don't... Right, there you go. I'm not able to speak the words I want to speak sometimes in my native language. Now, in high school, I took Spanish. And no me gusta español. It was not good. I didn't like it. I enjoyed the class and all, but it was not my favorite class by any means. I didn't do that well in Spanish. And if you've ever taken a foreign language, you probably can understand that it's not easy to learn an entirely different language. So I finished up my high school Spanish my sophomore year, and I said, all right, now I never have to take another foreign language as long as I live. And then I came to seminary. And they tell me, you need to take Hebrew and Greek. Languages that are not spoken in the form that you're going to learn them here in seminary. This Greek language that I spent all this time learning is a dead language. It's not spoken in the same form that I had spent all these years learning. And so it's not an easy thing to learn. Marvin's brother actually told me that his first year of seminary, he took Greek. His second year of seminary, Greek took him. So I heard about all these language requirements in seminary, and I said, well, there goes any chances I ever had of getting a 4.0 grade point average. And well, to tell you the truth, I didn't really have a good chance of getting a 4.0. Anyway, but that's my excuse, and that's why. Because languages are hard to get, and it just doesn't work in my mind. Now, millions of dollars are spent every year by people trying to teach and learn foreign languages. Just here in the Valley, we have this large computer software company called Rosetta Stone, which develops computer software to help people learn foreign languages. They are now available in 31 different languages. I can't even name 31 different languages. So this is a huge company. Millions of dollars are spent here just so that people can learn a foreign language. Now I look at the gifting of the Holy Spirit on the first day of Pentecost, on the birthday of the church. And I look at this and I wonder, how can God give such an amazing gift to these people? I think it's amazing because it's so difficult to learn language. The people in the first century did not have Rosetta Stone. If they wanted to learn a foreign language, they had to find somebody who first spoke that language, and then they had to spend an awful lot of time learning language from that person. Most of these people didn't read books. They couldn't just find a teach yourself Hebrew or teach yourself Greek or teach yourself French book and take it home and read it book cover to cover and learn that language. They had to spend a significant amount of time with a person that could speak a language in order to learn it. So God gives them this gift. He gives them this gift to speak to these other people in their native tongues. So on that first Christian Pentecost Day, on that birthday of the church, there are all these people gathered in the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Festival of Weeks, to celebrate the Jewish Pentecost. People have come from as far as possible to the city of Jerusalem. They have come from places that don't speak the same language as the people in the city of Jerusalem. So many different nations are represented there on that day. And when that Holy Spirit comes swooshing through town, they can hear that sound as well. And all the people run out into the streets just to see what that noise was. Like we would probably do today if we heard something like that outside. They run outside. What was that? And they find that this sound has landed upon these people. And these people, these Galileans, are speaking in their native tongues. They're speaking languages that they can understand. And it's confusing to them. They don't understand how this happened. They don't understand why it happened. All they know is that it did indeed happen. Now, the thing we need to remember about this gifting of languages is that God didn't just gift these people with the ability to speak different languages because God thinks, hey, it'd be really cool if you could speak with so-and-so, with Jean-Luc or Pierre, somebody of a different nationality than you. God didn't just gift them with the Holy Spirit and the ability to speak in a different language because it would be convenient. God does this because these 120 followers of Jesus Christ have been given a mission. They have been called by God to spread the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He has risen and will come back again. God has given those people this mission, and He is going to equip them for that mission. God is going to give them the gift of language so they can share what they have come to know with all the people of all the world. This is an amazing gift for these people. God has equipped them for what God has called them to. Now, as we look at this scripture, we can see a lot of parallels with other New Testament passages, and we can also see fulfillment of Old Testament passages as well. When we read Genesis chapter 11, we read the story of the Tower of Babel. At that time, early on in creation, there was only one language spoken on the face of the earth. And that was all right. That was fine. God didn't have a problem with everybody speaking the same language. The problem came whenever the people thought that what they needed to do was just stay together, to build a tower, to remain a powerful people, to make a name for themselves, the Bible said. What they wanted to do was to gain power, to gain respect, to gain self-reliability. And God knew that if they did these things, that they would really have no need for God. Or that they would perceive that they didn't have a need for God. And that God would eventually work, they would work God out of their lives. So like God does so well, God says, you know what? Those aren't the plans that I have for you. So I'm going to go in and I'm going to mess up all your languages so that so many people will speak this many different languages and you can't stay in the same city. And God does this and the people separate from one another, gathering together by the different tribes that speak the same language as them, so they can live together in harmony. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we see the reversal. We see God undoing what God had done in Genesis 11. God is now taking these many different languages and giving people the ability to speak these different languages. Now, God doesn't do this so that the people can all live together in one city or in one tower, like they had intended to do in Genesis 11. But God does this so that they can live together as the family of God, spread throughout the world. God does this so they can be equipped to share the good news. God gifts these people for what God has called them to. But we find that the people, whenever they first hear these Galileans speaking in their native tongue, they don't know what to do with this. They think that these followers of Christ are intoxicated. They think they're drunk. And as I look in the New Revised Standard Version, I like the way this version translates it. It says here, they are filled with new wine. I like the way it says it. They're filled with new wine because that brings back memories of when Jesus told the disciples that you don't put old wine in new wineskins, but you put new wine in new wineskins. And this is what these followers of Jesus were receiving on that day. They were receiving new wine. They were receiving a new message. This wasn't wine that comes from grapes or out of bottles, or that makes you intoxicated because of the alcoholic content. This was new wine that makes you intoxicated because of the love of the Savior. This was new wine that gets you intoxicated because of the promise that will be fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And we see Peter go off on this and talking a little bit about what it really means to be drunk with new wine. And he laughs. He says, they're not drunk because you don't drink before 9 a.m. It's too early to be drunk. But in this we can see that on this day, on this Pentecost, this was a new day. It was 9 o'clock in the morning. The day was still new. It was only the third hour that both of these people had been awake. So we have this new message given for a new day in the form of new wine through the Holy Spirit. And we can just see all this fulfillment of Scripture coming together at this time. And Peter recognizes this. He recognizes this as the fulfillment of Scripture. And he refers back to the prophet Joel. And he recalls to the prophet Joel that God spoke through Joel and said that on those days, the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon all people. That your sons and your daughters will prophesy. That your young men will dream dreams and your old men will see visions, and perhaps it's the other way around. Okay, the old men will dream dreams and young men see visions. Maybe I said it the same way, I don't know. But and that the lowest of all people will be gifted with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will be poured out upon all the people. And that they would all be gifted in order to do what they have been called to do. All people, from the richest to the poorest, the strongest to the weakest, all people will be gifted for what they've been called to do. Now, we as the Mennonite Church often profess to believe in what is called the priesthood of all believers. which means that each and every one of us has a role in the church. We are all called to be deliverers of God's message and to do the good words and the good deeds that God has called us to do. And often we look to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to formulate this theology. It says in verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, called by God to do His good works, to speak His good word to all nations. So why do we need a pastor if we're all called to do that? Why am I here today if we are all called to this role, to be a royal priesthood? Well, we can look through the New Testament, we can find other examples too, that we're not all called to one specific role of church leadership within the church. We're all called to our specific role, but not to a certain one. We're not all called to be pastors or preachers. If we look at verses like Ephesians 4, verse 11, and 1 Timothy chapter 3, we can find that there's many different titles given for people that are meant to lead the church. We find titles like apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, elders, and deacons. Now, this is in the first century. If I was to put it in the 21st century, I would add a few more as well. I would say we are called to be music leaders. We are called to be audio-video technicians, nursery monitors, children's ministers, ushers, church council participants. God has a role for each of us in His church, and God will equip us for the role that He has called us to. Just like the prophet Joel said, we are called to serve God, and we are to proclaim His mighty acts. So we don't all need to be a pastor. We don't all need to be a trustee. But God has given us all these roles, and God will equip us for these roles. Now, you might be looking at yourself and saying, well, that's good, Kevin. I'm glad God has called me to this role, whatever that might be. But I don't feel like I'm ready for that. Whatever God has called me to, I don't feel like I'm gifted in that area. I don't think that I'm equipped for what God might be calling me to. But let me tell you a story about my friend John Stoltzfus, who you've probably heard me talk about before. John Stoltzfus is a 48-year-old man who lives just down the road here in Greenville. And John is a wonderful guy. He's got a great heart. He's loving, he's caring, he's socially outgoing. If he's never met you before and he sees you, he'll go right up to you and say, "Hi, I'm John. It's nice to meet you." He's got some of these characteristics that I would like to have. I wish I was that friendly and outgoing. Now, John grew up in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, in an Amish Mennonite church. And John was in a family that didn't really encourage higher education. John's formal education stopped at the 8th grade. And it's not because John wasn't intelligent enough to continue in school. It's just that his family didn't encourage him to do it anymore because he didn't need more than 8th grade education to do the things that he was going to do with the rest of his life, according to his parents. They were expecting John to farm, to take over the horses, the cows, and the crops. So he had enough education to do what his family thought he was going to do with the rest of his life. Well, John didn't stay with the family farm, but instead he went into various other things that life led him to. For a while, he was a diesel mechanic, and that led him into driving truck, and also eventually into construction work. And John moved around the country, and he eventually landed here in Virginia. And he is a member at Greenmont Fellowship Church here in Greenville. But throughout all this time, ever since John was just a little boy, he always sensed a calling from God on his life. A calling into the ministry. But John never felt like he was well enough equipped, well enough educated for that job. He didn't think that he could do a good enough job as a pastor in a church because he was limited
by his education. Well, John decided that he was going to at least try to do something to serve the Lord. He knows that he was called to do something with his life. Something past himself, beyond himself. So John went back and he got his GED in 2005. And John decided that he was going to go into nursing school so that he could serve other people and serve God by serving other people. But the day before his classes were to start as a nursing student, the classes were canceled. And John finally gave in and said, "All right, God, I get the point now. You were calling me into ministry. Now guide me. Open doors. Show me the way." Well, John looked into taking seminary classes, and it's not uncommon for someone to come in without a bachelor's degree, but most of the students come in with some sort of previous post-secondary education, with college degrees, with bachelor's degrees, in order to study at the master's level. But John came in without a high school degree, with only an eighth grade education, and this made things extremely difficult on him. It was tough. And there were times when John thought about just quitting, just throwing in the towel and saying, "You know what, I'm going to go back and I'm going to drive a truck." But he didn't. John didn't quit. And if you get the Waynesboro newspaper, you probably read an article about this John Stoltzfus that graduated 2 weeks ago. And if you didn't read it in there, it's in this week's Mennonite Weekly Review on the back page. John did graduate from seminary. John was able to stick to it. John was able to be educated and equipped for ministry. Now you might hear this story and you say, "Well, John Stoltzfus is a self-made man. God didn't equip John Stoltzfus. John Stoltzfus equipped John Stoltzfus. By putting his nose to the grindstone, hitting the books, studying hard, John is a self-made man." And I don't mean to take away from the work that John put into his studies. I know that John worked really hard to get where he is today. But John himself would not say that he did it on his own. John describes himself as a turtle sitting on top of a fence post. He didn't get there on his own. John would say that God not only opened doors for him, but that God walked with him through these doors. That God equipped him for the ministry that God was calling him to. And John would say he never could have done it without God. So today, as we celebrate the birthday of the church, as we celebrate the first Christian Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, let us remember that it is not us, or it is not just the church that receives gifts, but it is us as individuals that receive gifts as well. We receive gifts that were intended just for us, designed just for us. That when God calls us to a specific ministry, God will equip us for that ministry. God will not just call us to something and leave us dangling there. Leave us hanging by ourselves. God will be with us every step of the way, guiding us and equipping us. Now, I don't know why sometimes God empowers people like he did on that Pentecost day, on the birthday of the church. Why God just filled them with the Holy Spirit and gifted them instantaneously as he did. And sometimes God just opens the door and walks with us through it. I know we would probably all love it if God would just instantly gift us the way he gifted those people on that birthday of the church. But that's not always the way God works. I don't know why sometimes God calls some people to be teachers, some people to be preachers, some people to be music leaders, and some people to be ushers, and some people to be trustees. I don't know why God calls certain people to do certain things. But what I do know is that if God calls you, God will equip you. And it doesn't mean that we just sit back and allow God to work through us. Sometimes that will require some effort on our part as well. So today, as we celebrate this first birthday, the birthday of the Christian church, let us remember that there is a gift in it for us as well. Like that little boy that sat there with all those girls at that birthday party, there is a gift there meant just for you as well. So let us celebrate today. Celebrate Pentecost. Celebrate the birthday of the church. Celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that the Spirit brings unto us. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving God, you have called us all. We profess that we believe in the priesthood of all believers. We believe that you have called us all into some specific role, some specific task. And Lord, if we have not figured out what you have called us to yet, I just pray for discernment, that you will show us what you are calling us to. But Lord, I thank you as well. I thank you that you are not just a person who calls us, not just a God who calls us, but you are also a God who equips us. Help us, God, to discern your calling and to enjoy your gifting, to work towards what you have called us for, and to work together as the body of Christ. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.